Our reading this morning is from the book of Proverbs and the 8th chapter. Proverbs and chapter 8. And we're going to read about wisdom and meditate upon that subject in a moment. And it is best to understand what we read and what we look at, to think of wisdom as a woman, a noble woman, going about the streets and drawing attention to what she has, her wisdom, to seek others to take it on board and to live by it. She is selling, peddling this wisdom wherever she has the opportunity so that people might take it and live by it. And if we have that as our background to understand it, perhaps it will be more meaningful to us. Let us therefore read Proverbs chapter 8. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She stands on the top of high places by the way of the places of the paths. She cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. My mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that seek me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honour are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Wisdom there in operation at the beginning of creation. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no foundation, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in the reading of his own holy and inspired word. We come to sing again from Psalm 19, and it follows in what we've been singing already and what we've been just reading. Psalm 19 speaks about the function and the effect of God's word when we read and sing at verse 7 of Psalm 19. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are, than honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. And then verse 11, we've lost the riches of gold and the riches of the honey. Moreover, they thy servant warn, how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19 then, from 7 through to 11, God's law is perfect. Will you turn with me to the book of Proverbs, but this time to chapter 9 of that book. Proverbs chapter 9, and we can just read verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Perhaps we don't read the book of Proverbs very often. We can read and we can make sense, perhaps in a measured way, of each verse as we read it. But the question we all have is, how are all these things connected up? How do we join together all these verses? And especially we ask the question, what's the application of that to where I am now? Well, the book of Proverbs is one of the books of wisdom that we have in the Old Testament. But again, as soon as we mention the word wisdom, our mind automatically thinks of, well, dusty libraries and old books. Maybe lectures taking place in a theatre, or perhaps a professor dressed in gowns and such like. We think of wisdom in that kind of way. But Proverbs is different. It's not a theory. It is a practical wisdom. The wisdom of Proverbs is not from books. The wisdom of Proverbs is for life. The wisdom of this book shows us how we can make sense of life round about us. How we can get through the problems you and I have got to face tomorrow. The difficulties that come into our life. How are we going to cope with them? And more importantly, how are we going to overcome them in a respectable way? A long time ago, there used to be a whole series of books, how to do this, how to do that, particularly how to repair a particular brand or make of car, and there was a list of them, how to books. Well, this book in your hand and mine today is the how to book, how to live. This book of Proverbs gives us a window on the world. It helps us to understand what's happening and why people are doing what they do. Life today is sometimes a raging torrent. The danger we have if being swept along by it. And the book of Proverbs is like stepping stones that we can safely stand on to stay where we are or to make progress and cross this raging torrent. Telling us how we are to behave, how we are to respond, giving us an insight on why people are doing what they're doing. Difference, we can perhaps just say this one last thing before we move on. In other parts of the Bible, there are precious ores. There's a seam of precious truth running through a particular book, chapter after chapter. We trace out a particular theme that is spiritual and satisfying, and we can trace it out in its development and its application. Proverbs is different. Proverbs is like a pile of pearls. A pile of pearls. Some of these pearls are strung together, but some of them are just lying there in a pile. But the important thing is, all of them are precious. So we've got to have a different way of coming to read the book of Proverbs, to understand it for ourselves. The first 9 chapters of this book is a very extended introduction of an old man giving sound advice, spiritual advice, to his young son. Right at the very beginning, that's the note that is struck. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And then he goes on to speak about, in verse 10, my son. And he addresses his son Solomon. These first 9 verses are the extended introduction. And the opportunity that he has speaking, perhaps in his old age, that selects what's important to be said. It's important what he's saying to Solomon here. And it gets more and more important for him. It gets more and more important for us as we get older in life. So what's the very first thing? The very first thing that he focuses on as he speaks to this, his son. Chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What's the single most important thing that he starts with? That's the very thing that he starts. And as we said, this is the introduction that he's giving. So what does he end with when he comes to the end of his introduction? Chapter 9, verse 10. The same thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He starts out with the most important thing for his son. He starts out with the most important thing for you and for me. Whenever we've got to go out and face life, whenever we've got to go out and cope with the problems and the difficulties, to be able to understand things and people and situations we're in, the most important foundation we've got to have is this one. To have that relationship with the Lord. That's the foundation. But it doesn't stop there. Because the Lord then fits out his people. We hear of boats being launched. And we see the great paraphernalia of somebody breaking a bottle over the bow of the boat. But that boat isn't ready to go and fulfill its purpose for a long, long time afterwards. It can be, and some boats take up to 3 years to be prepared to fulfill their commission. The Lord fits out his people. We need that foundation. Yes, that foundation to cope with life, to cope with everything that's thrown at us, to know how to respond and to react and to prepare for waiting for us down the line for death itself. We're called on to trust and to rely on the Lord. Fear him. Not to be afraid of him, but to love him with all of our heart and our soul. That's what it means. Because of what he's promised. Because of what he's done for his people. In the Old Testament, he redeemed his people with the slaying of the lamb and took them out. Exodus from the land of Egypt. That lamb points to the Lamb of God's providing his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people then, and you and I now, and we must not pass over quickly or lightly the message that David has of fearing the Lord, the foundation vital for us for good, stable life and living. To love the Lord passionately. To follow him with delight. To rest in his company. To devote our life to obey him and to serve him. To give him that priority. To make that commitment full and entire to him. It's not a dread. It's not a burden. But it's the greatest delight of our soul. Because of what he has done for our soul. If we trust him as our Savior and our Redeemer. And as we trust him and as we experience spiritual blessings from his hand time after time, what's the reaction of the Christian believer to that blessing? We constantly go back to him. We go back and we ask for his guidance. We go back for asking his strength. We go back and ask for his understanding. We go back and we ask for his approval. Because we don't want to offend him in any way. The fear of the Lord, that delight in him for what he's done for us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that wisdom we need to carry us through life. This is the wisdom that's spoken of, the practical wisdom that is spoken of in Proverbs. But it's a wisdom that comes from this vital foundation, first and foremost, that we know the Lord. So what does he do? Here we have the picture is given to us. We've said it when we started our reading. Think of a woman. Go to chapter 1 and verse 20. Wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse. That is the paths and the ways in the world. In the openings of the gates. In the city she utters her words saying, how long, how long? She's crying out. Seeking to share with others this wisdom that is essential for life and living. Where people walk in the streets, gather at the gates, do business. We all need that wisdom. We all need it from this person trading, speaking, calling out. And when you read verses 24 to the end, do it at your leisure of that very first chapter. But there, wisdom doesn't let us have an opt-out. It tells us exactly what's going to happen if we don't listen. Because I have called, and you refused. I've stretched out my hands, and no one regarded. What's going to be the consequence of that? When destruction and problems come, he goes on to tell us, then shall they call out to me. But I will not answer. They shall seek me, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They did not want anything to do with the wisdom of God when wisdom was around them. But when they got into troubles and difficulties, when they needed that wisdom and they cried out, no, you didn't want me then. I'm not coming now. That is the problem that we have here, right down to ourselves. we've got to be careful what we ask for, because we might just get it. Remember what we were thinking of last Sunday morning, confrontation with consequences. Well, here is wisdom going around our streets, seeking to impart that wisdom to us. If we refuse it, be careful what you ask for. You might just get it. Wisdom will not be with you when you need it most. So that's the attraction and that's the approach in chapter 1. And when we come right through this first 9 chapters, there's the introduction that David is giving to this son, teaching him wisdom. Chapter 8 is no different. We have exactly the same thing, drawing attention to herself. Wisdom cries, puts forth her voice. She stands on the top of the high places, in the paths, at the gates. She mixes with the people of business and of culture. To all mankind, we're told here. To those who are simple, who need understanding. Even to those who are at presently steeped in the foolish ways of the world. Wisdom cries out to them also. What does wisdom speak of? Listen just carefully to what we read at verse 8, chapter 8, verse 6. Listen. Listen to. I will speak of excellent things. The opening of my lips shall be right. My mouth shall speak truth. All my words are righteousness. Wisdom speaks noble things for us to hear. Wisdom brings enrichment to our path, to our life. Knowledge is more important than best of gold. Wisdom better than rubies. To know the wisdom of God and to live by it is far more precious than anything that the world sets value on. So therefore we have wisdom speaking for herself, telling us what she will impart. She will give to us the path of life. She will give to us the way of life. We had the consequence of that confrontation at the end of the first chapter. Exactly the same comes at the end of the 8th chapter. All that she has to say, the wisdom that God gives us, if we are to heed it. Verse 34, blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Somebody who's got that anticipation, that reference and respect to what wisdom says, waiting for the counsels of wisdom no matter what befalls him or her, that person is truly blessed. For whosoever finds me finds life and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. But, and there's always a but in the confrontation God has with us, but he that sinneth against me wrongs his soul. We are left in no doubt then, setting before us the path, noble, enriching, satisfying, but giving us warning at the end of chapter 1 and chapter 8. So therefore, wisdom has spoken for herself. We can take the key that we've tried to form in our meditation already to open these first 8 chapters, wisdom speaking to us, and gather together the blessings of the Christian life for ourselves, to live by the wise counsel of God, fixed and focused upon him only. And we could stop there with the challenge of these last few verses being the challenge of our sermon this morning. But we come into chapter 9, which is the last chapter of the introduction. And the attractions of the Christian life and following wisdom are highlighted. They're set out for us even better by contrasting them with the foolishness of the world. Listen to what he says in verse 8 at verse 34. Blessed is the man that hears me, waiting at the gates, my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. We have here the picture of a crowd round the door, waiting to get in to receive wisdom. But folly, the rival against wisdom. There is this other woman going round the streets of the town. There is this other voice crying out. There is this other demand for attention, setting up always a contrast, always a counter proposal. She is this one, an adulteress, called foolishness or folly. And what does she do? Just all you'd have to do is go down to verse 13 of chapter 9. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house. There is wisdom, the house of wisdom, with people clamoring to get in. And what does foolishness do? It sets up exactly the same in competition with her. Well, wisdom is that house. I'm going to set up mine, and I'm going to invite people, and I'm going to make offers, and I'm going to make proposals, and I'm going to entice them in. There is that contrast set up between chapter 8 and chapter 9. So therefore, let's look at that contrast now again tonight, today. First thing I want us to contrast is the speech and the saying of these two women. We've heard what wisdom has to say. The noble things. The right things. Speaking the truth. But what about foolishness? What does she have to say? What is she speaking about? A foolish woman, chapter 9, verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She knows nothing. There's nothing worth listening to her, she has to say. Oh yes, there might be many words, but there's no substance to them. It might be loud what she speaks, but these are empty words all the same. She doesn't know what really matters. She doesn't know what really counts. She speaks a lot and a lot, but it's utterly insignificant. It's trivia. When you begin to ask serious spiritual questions, this woman, folly, foolishness, has nothing to say. She doesn't know what's what. She's shouting, she's clamoring for attention, but when you stop to listen, or more importantly, when you ask questions, spiritual questions, there's no answer to these questions. Wisdom has something to say. Wisdom has something worth repeating, something worth traveling about and traveling to hear and to receive. Wisdom has something to broadcast and to make known. What are they saying? So very different. Wisdom speaks about righteousness, about spiritual realities, about truth, things that are good and noble. Foolishness, the voice that we hear round about us in our society today, it is clamorous, speaking a lot, saying nothing. That's the counsel that David is giving to his son. And it's more the more effective, the figures that he uses to get the message across to Solomon. Remember what Solomon was? Solomon was a very sensual man. He had umpteen wives and umpteen concubines. That was his downfall. So what does David use to speak to Solomon? He uses the very figures that Solomon can listen to and pay attention to, and he can relate to them so, so clearly. This is a woman speaking to me. The woman called wisdom, or the woman called folly, a foolish woman. and how he could take on board exactly what they were saying. And these words would have an impact with him because of the means used to get the words to him. The figure and the image the Lord used to speak to Solomon. The Lord will use different figures to speak to us. But he is saying the same thing. It comes home with a different effect, with the same effect from a different source with us. But it's always the same. Wisdom, drawing attention to what is good and noble and is the very source of spiritual life for us. To trust and to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken about salvation and peace and of life. And God is worth listening to. But foolishness, this woman, she's just clamorous. She is an empty vessel with a lot of noise and no substance. So the first contrast we have is between wisdom and this foolish woman. But it goes on. What's the structure? What's the effect of what they've got to say to us? What is the effect of all of this? Chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom hath built her house. She hath hewn out seven pillars. She has killed the beast. She's mingled her wine. She hath furnished her table. She has created this house a place to dwell in, a place to meet, a place of peace. You can leave the noise of the world at the door because everything that you need is supplied by this house that wisdom builds. Pillars. Pillars are symbols of strength but also of beauty. There's seven of them. We know that seven is that perfect word used, the perfect number that is used in the scriptures. So therefore, whatever wisdom creates, the counsel that wisdom gives, it is beautiful. It's complete. It's perfect. You don't need anything else when you listen to what God has to say to you. You lack nothing. Remember last Sunday night, the cry of the man who was in the pit, and he was crying out to Abraham to send a delegation back to warn his brothers of what was in front of them. And Abraham's comment is, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. They don't need anything extra. All that we have to put us in the right path and in the right relationship, wisdom will give us and show to us. That's the kind of structure which wisdom builds. Beautiful, attractive, complete. It is real and it is unfading. But what about folly? Oh, folly will draw out and attract us to sin. Folly will there have great promises set out for us. Come and do this, go there, have that, experience this. And there will be great dressings up of everything that is offered from the woman that is clamorous. But what's the end of it all? When sin is engaged in, there's not that satisfaction. Instead, there is quite the opposite. There is a disappointment, there's a draining, there's a sapping of our strength. There is that increasing disappointment. Remember what we looked at in the book of Ecclesiastes, folly. It's like trying to chase the wind. It's trying to nail smoke to the barn door. You just can't do it. You put out all the energy chasing down something to satisfy your life. But it gets you nowhere. Nothing permanent. Nothing lasting. The structure of the two buildings constructed by these two women. wisdom, a house beautiful with pillars, perfect and complete. The food spread on the table to give substance and nourishment to those, the best of food, there opened and set for this person. The structure then of this house. What else? We've just mentioned it there. The table that is spread. Wisdom provides nourishment and abundance in luxurious measure. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. There is a table well spread with gospel provision. There is a table well spread with anything and everything that you and I might need to take us through life, to meet every eventuality, cope with any problem. There it is, the table spread with wisdom for everything we need. But what about the other woman? We're told there in verse 17, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. What's it saying? Oh yes, there's nothing legitimate up front and open that this woman offers. What you're offering, the sin that has been offered, is enjoyed, yes, but it's enjoyed in secret. You cannot do it openly and publicly. Think of just one example, adultery. Adultery was something done on the side, something hid from the third party, something that was stolen and something that was secret. That's what the table spread by the woman that is clamorous. Bread eaten in private. No gain, only losers. Nothing to show for it. Only tiredness and weariness in chasing it. The table that is spread by these two women, the table of abundance, permanence, and appropriate application to life wherever you are. But on the other hand, something that is stolen, to be enjoyed in the darkness and in secret, and something at the end, it doesn't really satisfy. It doesn't really satisfy. So yes, we've got the savings, we've got the structure, we've got the spreading of the table. One other thought. Come down to verse 18. But he that knoweth not, that is those that this woman is looking for business out on the street, inviting people to come in. And notice the way she speaks. Verse 16. Whosoever is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. Go back to verse 4 of the very same chapter. Whosoever is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she says to him. There is this woman called foolishness. And she is in competition with wisdom. And what does she do? She uses exactly the same invitation. She uses exactly the same words. Come on in, try this door. Come in, try this experience. The enticing to sin. If sin were to be shown in its stark colours, if sin were to be laid bare before us, we would have something to be afraid of and something to back off from. But that's not what this foolish woman does. She dresses it all up. And she makes you think it's exactly the same invitation as is given out by the wise woman. But it's used to delude you and to draw you in where she is. There is this spoiling takes place. Spoiling takes place time after time after time. Verse 18 tells us that this house is full. He knows, the one who comes in, he knoweth not that the dead are in there. You've been enticed and you'll be drawn into a house that is full of what? Not satisfied people, but dead people. Simply because of this so attractive invitation, dressed up, but set out for people to be drawn in. It's an awful place. It's a fearful place. God is not present, nor is there any comfort provided in the experiences of hell. And that's the reality behind the pleasure, the promises, and the invitation offered by foolish women. The destination of life, excluding the Lord from all thinking and all action. The danger there of the attractive invitation drawing people in. How important and how vital it is that we need and we must have discernment. Discernment to judge and to ask simple questions. Where is this decision going to bring me? Where is this path going to lead me? What's behind that door? If I go through it, where will I be? Will I be eating the fair, abundant provision of God set out by wisdom? Or will I be in the pits of hell, without God, in darkness and enduring suffering for all time? Yes, there is a spoiling that this woman deliberately engages in. There is a spoiling that this woman deliberately uses to bring people down beyond the doors, because in that house, all are dead. The contrast that is set up for Solomon, the contrast that is set up between woman called wisdom and this competition called foolishness, and the way in which it is set out to bring home that lesson to Solomon. And David puts, you know, the which you've got, if you've got a lot of books on a shelf, you put a bookend and a bookend to keep them upright and to keep them together. Well, David has been using 9 chapters as an introduction to the book of Proverbs. When you come to verse 10, look at the very first, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon. That's where they start. Verses 1, chapters 1 to 9, are the introduction of David. Warning, giving counsel to his son. And so he puts these two bookends, beginning and end. Chapter 1, chapter 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is it that wisdom calls us to do then? Wisdom has spoken. We are required, we're told here in verse 34 of chapter 8. Blessed is the man that hears me. We've got to listen to what wisdom has to say. And then in verse 32, we are to keep his ways, her ways rather. We are to listen and obey what wisdom is telling us to do. To trust and to rely upon God. That is life indeed. This is life eternal, the Lord says in John 17:3, the very priestly prayer. This is life eternal, that they what? That they might know thee, the living and the true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. We need to respond in the way wisdom prescribes. Don't let things slip out of your hands. Don't let things go by you tomorrow, or the things of today smothered by the problems of tomorrow. People are waiting at the door. People are waiting at the door to get in and to listen to what wisdom has to say, eager to catch every word, every thought that wisdom has to say. They're waiting at the posts of my doors. The question then is this: are we amongst that crowd? Are we waiting at the posts, at the door of wisdom? Are we waiting, listening to what wisdom has to say to us this morning? Are we waiting, listening to what wisdom has to say, equipping us for tomorrow and the rest of our life? Eager to catch hold of what God is saying. Don't let it pass, drift past you. And we've always got to remember the warnings. Confrontation with consequence, we said. The end of chapter 1, the end of chapter 8. Only two options are set out. You either go through that door and you enjoy the life promised by wisdom, or you go through the other door and you're there in the company of those who are dead. Her guests in the depth of hell. And there's no sweetening of the pill. There's no brushing away the corners. There's no removing of the sharp edges. It is there for us, the very end of verse 18. Her guests are in the depths of hell. We've only ourselves to blame. Wisdom has spoken. Wisdom has spoken, calling through the years to you and to me. Walk in our streets, speaking to us. In our services and in our sermons, constantly telling us the same message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom has been speaking through 9 chapters. How many years has wisdom been speaking to you and to me? Calling us to faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. He is able to save and to deliver our soul. And as we listen to that voice, we've got to be very, very careful that we do not and are not taken in by the foolish and the clamorous voice of competition. The same words, the same invitation, but through the door, oh, how different the destination is. Wisdom then. Blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whosoever finds me, that is, finds wisdom and what wisdom speaks about, whosoever finds me finds life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, once again we have the privilege of thy gospel and thy message ringing in our ears and reaching our souls. And we pray, Lord, that there that would have a permanent place and effect and influence upon us. Our days are so brief and short. We don't know how many of them are left to us. Lord, may we therefore take the counsel of thy word, that we might have wisdom to number our days and to apply our hearts to the salvation spoken of and given to us this day. Hear us, heal us, grant thy blessing, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from the second Psalm, Psalm 2. Why rage the heath in vain things? Why do the people mind? Kings of the earth do set themselves, and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed, saying thus, let us asunder break their bands and cast their cords from us. He that in heaven sits shall laugh. The Lord shall scorn them all. Then shall he speak to them in wrath and rage, he vex them shall. Yet notwithstanding, I have him to be my king appointed. And over Sion, my holy hill, I have him king anointed. Kiss ye the Son, lest in his ire ye perish from the way. If once his wrath begin to burn, blessed all that on him stay. Psalm 2, the first four stanzas, 1 through 6, why rage the heathen? And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and remain with you all. Amen.